Tonight, I first heard Brother Billy Cole preach out of this passage. I remember it like it was this morning. And he preached about the cows, and he preached about the servant of God. And in later years, I've heard others handle this passage. It is well worn. It is a passage that we have dissected, and we have eaten of it, and it's like the bread that Jesus broke. It just never goes away. It keeps supplying the need, and it keeps nurturing and strengthening. And so there's not a passage in our making our way through the Word of God that's going to be too obscure, and there's not a passage that's going to be too well worn for us to spend time with, because we love the whole book. And just when you think you've gotten everything, extracted everything out of a passage of Scripture, lo and behold, there's more there. And sometimes it's the most precious things we find in those places. We're going to read then 1 Samuel 6 and 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." They're tired of it. God is killing them. Now, therefore, verse 7, "Make a new cart and take 2 milch kine or milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, the cows to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which you return to him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and took 2 milch kine and tied them up to the cart and shut up their calves at home. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the kindness and the goodness that you show us every day. We thank you for your word in our homes, our lives. Every day you load us down with benefits, and every day our cup runs over. Oh God, we praise you for all of your goodness to us. And tonight, by the word of God, we praise you. And everybody said amen. Praise God. And for all of you that are at home tonight, or you're listening in and you're somewhere else other than in the Birmingham area, we're so glad that you joined with us. And the Word of God is only as good for you as the reciprocal nature of the kingdom. The more you put into it, the more you take it in, the more you embrace it, the more it does in your life. And so tonight, I hope that you can open wide your heart there in your home and in your own little sanctuary that you created there, and I hope that you can embrace the Word of God. And so the last place we were studying, Israel was totally backslidden, and Israel was looking for the Word of God as a talisman, as a magic charm. Maybe if we take it into battle with us, that God might deliver us. And so they did, and the Ark of the Testament was stolen from them by the Philistines, and they lost tens of thousands of their military. In the light of the sermon and the moving of God Sunday night, we have a lot of activity that's going on in the hearts and minds of our church family right now, because we're serious about the things of God, and the Word of God stirs us, and the Spirit of God compels us, and so we're wondering, how do we actualize the conviction and the compelling and the drawing that we felt there in the altar area? It was intense all over the house. I wandered all over the house Sunday night, and it was thick and it was sweet, and I love the presence of God in those types of services. But those are the places that we launch from, and those are the places that we are motivated by, and those are the moments that crystallize things and send us out on our way into the kingdom of God or into the service of the kingdom. But then there's this conversation that needs to take place. How do we get from the moment of spiritual formation or the moment of spiritual impact? And how do we take the vision that rises out of that and derive out of it the mission of God that is necessary, because it's the applied spirituality, it's the applied kingdom of God that makes a difference in the world. It's not enough that you prayed and heard it. You've got to do something about it. It's not enough that he moved on your heart and you felt it, but you've got to do something about it. And so we understand the vinculum. It's spiritual formation and vision rising out of that, and mission being clarified out of that, and out of that we make a plan to make it real, and then we act and we step out in a place called the praxis, and it's where action takes place and where we literally make it real. We realize it, or we make it actual. We actualize it. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. I like the fact that in the scripture God uses animals. It's a really neat thing when you see Balaam trying to do something he knows better than, and God has sent an angel with a sword, and the angel is going to cut Balaam's head off, but the donkey has better sense than the man. And the donkey hunkers down, and Balaam beats him, and then the donkey crushes Balaam's foot against the side of the stony cliff face, and Balaam is giving that donkey what for, and then the donkey talks. And he says, haven't I been your donkey? Haven't I ridden you all over the place? Haven't I served you? And don't you know that there's something down the road here that would compel me? Don't you know I've got good sense? And I'll tell you tonight, sometimes animals have better sense than people. Then he sees the angel, and then he understands. And we love the story of the triumphant entry, but it is a prophetic moment from Zechariah to Matthew. And the prophet of old said centuries before that you'll know your king when he comes, because he'll be riding on an ass and on the foal of an ass, a curious contraption, a strange arrangement. He's riding on the mare and he's riding on the foal or the colt. Got himself on one and his feet on the other. We imagine it all sorts of ways, and you've seen it in pictorial fashion in many ways, but here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's not riding on a charger like the Roman generals. He's riding on a donkey, and he's riding on a generational contraption there that speaks to us about all sorts of things. God uses animals, and it's an interesting thing. So as we make our way to the backstory of what we'll deal with tonight, Israel is totally backslidden. They are 400 years plus out of Egypt, and they are backslidden. And it's the end of the time of the judges, the beginning of the time of the kings, and Samuel is a transitional figure, and they are backslidden. Now, there are people still praying, and there are people still hearing from God, like we've talked about with Elkanah and Hannah, and now the birth of Samuel, but for the nation as a whole, they've long since forgotten God, and they're worshiping pagan things. And they go out to battle against the Philistines, and they get defeated, and it costs them a few thousand people. And then they go get the Ark of the Testament and take it into battle, thinking that it will provide them some magical covering or something. And then they lose 30 some odd thousand in that battle. They lost more when they had the ark than they did before they took the ark. And then they come back and ask the salient question, why has God smitten us before the Philistines? They knew that it was God. They knew that God had judged them on that day. Now, after that, they don't fall to their face after they lose the 5,000. They don't fall to their knees and repent after they lose the 35,000 or whatever it was. They don't fall to their knees and repent. It would have been a perfect moment to repent. when life begins to wring the very substance out of you, it's a good time to repent. When you're standing on the top of the mountain and everything is perfect, it's a good time to repent. Because he built it into the Lord's Prayer, it's a good time to repent. We know that repentance touches the heart of God, so it's always a good time to repent. Every time you pray, you ought to have some repentance mixed into that, because it keeps you straight and it keeps you humble and it causes you to remember who you are and who God is. But Israel doesn't submit and they don't repent. And then the Ark of the Testament, the golden box in the Holy of Holies that was the place for the sprinkling of the blood and the most crucial moment of the redemptive process and the place where the glory of God literally stood. The Philistines had it. God let himself be abducted. You wouldn't think that possible. But God would rather spend time with the Philistines than with those stinking Jews that knew better but didn't live better. And so he's behind the lines. He's in the enemy camp. He's gone over to the other side. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, one of their major cities. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon, their god, and set it by Dagon, saying, "Look what we brought you, Dagon. We brought you the God of the Jews. We defeated them, and we stole their God. And here he is. He's right here, and you can just use him for a footstool." Dagon was a statue. Dagon was an idol. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Now, this would have been a good time to repent. When your God falls on his face, it's time to look for another God. But they don't. They take him and they prop him back up. And you don't need a God that needs to be propped up. God is the God of the Word of God. Is God all by himself? He's God from the beginning to the ending. He holds all power in his hand. He knows everything. He sees everything. And he has all power. And I believe he's a good God on top of all of that. Is there anybody that loves him and believes in him tonight? So they set Dagon back up in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. And this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods. And let your imagination run on that. Even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." He's beating us up and he's beating up our God. We got to get rid of him. Now, they were standing at that moment at a crossroads in life. And if I learned anything from the story of Jonah and Nineveh, it's that a pagan Gentile city can repent and God will hear. And they could have looked at that and said, "He's better than our God. And by the way, they're all walking kind of like this. And they can't sit down very, very nicely. And they're in trouble because those emrods are murder." And I'll let you imagine. But they didn't repent. Listen to me. When a God comes into your life and he overpowers the God you previously served, it's time to change the God of your house. It's time to change the house of God in your life. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." When my money fails me, God is going to be there. And when the culture at large fails me, God is going to be there. And where you put your trust and your confidence before, I want you to know God is always going to be there. But these people in Ashdod, they could have repented, but they did not. And now the Philistines, they become evangelistic. They want to ship God off somewhere else so some other folks can enjoy his presence. It gets like that Ark of the Testament is like a hot potato. And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be carried to Gath." Let's get it out of here. Gath is Goliath's hometown. And they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emrods in their private parts. Therefore they sent the Ark of God, Mom, Dad, you got a little explaining to do tonight, maybe. And it came to pass as the Ark of God came to you. You ought not talk about that in the house of God. It's in the Word of God. And I want you to know, listen to me. When God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay," let God repay. You can't do anything to your enemy like God can do to your enemy. You don't even have the imagination that God has. If you want to see what God can do, read the last two-thirds of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. I mean, you can't put a botch on somebody. God can. I don't even want to know what a botch is. They sent the Ark of God to Ekron, and they brought it about. And it came to pass as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the Ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." They've heard about it now. The word has gone forth. But the people of Gath did not repent. And now the people of Ekron are not repenting. They're just upset at those other Philistines. They've brought this Ark. They're going to slay us. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of God of Israel and let it go to its own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction through all the city. We're not getting the whole picture. People were dying of all kinds of things, and folks were coming under the hand of God and the judgment of God. And the hand of God was very heavy there. God was doing there what he would have done in Nineveh, but Nineveh repented before God, and God sent mercy, even with a reluctant prophet like Jonah. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And Gath did not repent, and Ekron did not repent, and Ashdod did not repent. They simply wanted to know how to get this God off their back. And the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place." And they said, "If you send away the Ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, and then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." These people are moving in the spirit. They've got some idea how to deal with divinity, and they're saying, "You got to send a trespass offering. You got to make this right before God. But in any wise, you send him a trespass offering, and you'll be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "Well, what shall the trespass offering be that we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden emrods, 5 golden mice. Now you get the impression too in the chapters that there was an infestation of mice. And so that brings about all sorts of difficulties too in terms of the crop and disease that crop up because of the mice. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, one plague was on you all and on your lords, everybody from the rulers to the peasant. They were all affected by this. Wherefore you shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. It's about time Israel wasn't doing it. Nobody wanted to repent, but somebody's going to give glory. God uses a pagan diviner to tell them, you need to give glory to God. My God, folks, if Philistine diviners know that, how much more apostolic people in 2020 ought to know that? We ought to be giving glory to God in everything. Praise Him in everything. Give Him thanks. And peradventure, maybe He will lighten His hand from off of you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts? Watch Him. He's pulling out a 400-year-old sermon. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? They still know this story. They still know that this is the God that crushed Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. When He had wrought wonderfully among them, did they let the people go? And they departed? He said, Egypt finally broke. Why are you waiting? Get this thing out from your midst. Now, therefore, here's the answer. Make a new cart. Take two milk cows on which there has come no yoke, and tie the cows to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold that you've returned to Him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh, then He, the God of Israel, hath done this great evil to us. But if not, then we shall know that it is not His hand that smote us. It was a chance. They recognize Him. They know the story. They recognize His power. And they are willing through their offerings to appease Him and to try to gain release from this plague that He's brought. They deal with Him as though He were real. They believe in Him, but they don't repent. They believe in Him, but they don't submit. So Israel won't serve God, and Israel won't repent. And the Philistines won't serve God, and the Philistines won't serve God or repent. But these two cows that we find in this story, these two cows demonstrate how to serve God. It's an interesting thing. The lords of the Philistines don't know. The diviners don't know. Israel doesn't know. But these cows, they know. And the men did so and took two milch kine, tied them to the cart, shut up their calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice and the gold and the images of the emerods and the kine of cows, took the straight way to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them. They're going to go see if this is God or not. To the border of Beth Shemesh. Now Israel was backslidden and they were idolatrous and they would not serve God. And the Philistines were pagan, but they were far from God and they wanted to deal with Him. They regarded Him as a spiritual reality, but they wouldn't repent before Him. They wanted a sign. They wanted to know, is this really God? But these cows, It's everything they've asked them to do is against their nature. Everything that the Philistines have put on them is against their nature. They are cows that have never drawn a cart. And cows are really curious, easily befuddled creatures. If you've ever read any Temple Grandin, the lady that is pretty severely autistic and was almost institutionalized as a child, but now she's a teacher of agricultural architecture at Colorado State. She writes prolifically and she is really interesting to read. but she specializes in helping cattle to make their way through slaughterhouse chutes and to help the people that raise the cattle and ranch the cattle and bring them to slaughter. She helps them to understand the thinking of that beast and to keep them calm and to keep them where they can make good time going down through the process and all that. She has saved the cattle raisers and the slaughterhouses millions of dollars by what she's accomplished in her architecture that helps this. She helps it because they're really curious, and if they see anything, a shadow, a movement, a chain, just anything at all, they'll just stop, and everybody behind them stops. I heard the other day you can put a briefcase out in a field, and the cows will all come stand around it for a long, long time. You've heard the axiom about a cow looking at a new gate. Well, that's true. That's just a farmer axiom. You put up a new gate and the cows won't go through it. They'll stand there and just look at it for a long, long time. These cows had never drawn a cart, and it is not going to work. You can't put an untrained cow pulling a cart because they won't have it. They'll fight, they'll kick, they'll buck, they'll do anything they can to get rid of that load on their back. And now they put the Ark of the Testament on there. That mercy seat is made out of 100 pounds of pure gold. The whole rig weighs hundreds of pounds, and so it's got its own dynamic of weight and resistance on it, and they are not geared toward that. It's not in their nature. But I'll tell you what is in their nature. They are milk cows. And milk cows need to be milked every morning and every evening. And when they see you coming, they'll come to you. You don't have to go to them. And if they're needing milked, if they need you to milk them, you'll hear them. Ooh. If you've ever heard cows out in the field adjacent to your place and they're making sounds like, oh, they're either really, really hungry or they need to be milked. And they're letting you know. And you know, when we're reading in that story and it said they went straight up the straight way to Beth Shemesh, and they didn't turn to the left or the right, and they went lowing as that's what lowing is. Oh. And they took their calves and put them back in the stall. Now, this is their nature. They want to be milked, and they want to be back there where their kids are, where the calves are. And it's hard to keep them away from there. And so what they're doing is they're pulling the Word of God. They're pulling the primary piece of the redemptive process of God, and they're making their way back to the people of God out of the world and out of the Gentile pagans, and bringing the precious things of God back to the people of God. And they then become the servant of God, and they are the servant of God in a trace that they never wore before, and they're pulling a weight that they never pulled before, and they're going in a direction that they've never gone before, and to a place that is full of the unknown. And they have physical pain involved in this exercise, and they have a longing in their maternal nature to be back there with their calves. It is in their mind, whatever a cow mind is like. It's in their spirit, whatever that is like. It's in their bovine nature to go back to where they came from, but they don't. They make their way straight. The Bible said they go straight. Everybody say straight. They go straight, and they turn not to the left or the right. This is a picture of the servant of the Most High God. Now, some of you felt a tug at your heart. You felt some pressure in the spirit to go or do or become or yield to God or to serve God at some level. Sunday night, God spoke to you. I'm telling you, part of what you need to be and to do to actualize that and to bring that into reality is you need to get yourself hooked up to the weight of the work of God. You don't need to be a spectator. You don't need to be a tourist in the house of God, but you need to get yourself into the traces. Living for God is work. Serving God is work. It takes effort and it takes strength. And it will inevitably be against your nature. Your nature will be to have another cheeseburger. But the Spirit of God will call you to push the plate aside. Your nature will be to go back to the familiar things that you know. But God's calling you to a new place, to a new thing, to an unknown in your life. Come on, somebody heard that Sunday night. God was calling you, and you were a little bit afraid because you said, I don't know if I can go. I've never been there before. Honey, you get yourself in the traces, and you begin to pull. What am I doing? Where am I going? You're going where God wants you to go. How do I get there? On the straight and the narrow. The way is straight and the way is narrow. And you don't turn to the left and you don't get involved with this. And you don't turn to the right and you don't get involved with that. Brother Antoine's talking about it tonight. There's so many issues and there's so many causes in our world. You could never even get acquainted with them all, much less serve them all. And if you did, you'd never be fit for the kingdom of God. Because there's so many other things to pour your passion in. But God demands your passion. It's got to be bigger than your home. It's got to be bigger than your kids. It's got... Now that may sound funny. That may sound a little bit funny for me. But you run through our circles of priority, and it starts with the individual, and the kids are two circles out. This thing has to be bigger in your life than your husband. It's got to be bigger in your life than your wife, whether you have one right now or not. Some people are sitting on the side waiting on a husband to come by. Some people are sitting on the side waiting on a wife to come by. But you can't wait. You got to get in the traces. This has to be bigger than whatever you left back home. You got to get your eye on the horizon where God wants you to be and go down the straight and the narrow and make yourself available. These cows are submitted, something Israel would not do. Dumb animal, dumb cow has better sense than Israel. Dumb cow has better sense than the Philistines. From the Lord's to the commoner. And that cow is submitted to God. And it's painful. It's painful. When you leave things behind for the kingdom of God that you love, it's painful. And you may not hear it just like this. Oh! But sometimes it may sound. That's right, baby. Sometimes it may sound just like. That's pretty good. Do that again. Oh! See, if they grow up in the midst of that atmosphere, by the time they're little, they'll know how to pray a prayer from down in here. And sometimes the kingdom of God has to move on you down there. But sometimes your prayer is superficial because your altar is empty. Sometimes your prayer is skinny. It's thin because your altar is empty. There's nothing on your altar that pulls at you when you're walking away. There's put nothing on the altar that costs you anything. But I'm telling you, those cows, they were feeling it viscerally. They were feeling it way down at the core. And you've got to have something on your altar that when you walk away, you feel it down at your core, something that you love. Let me tell you something right now. All of these apostolics and all these Pentecostals that have gone the way of sports, and because of sports, they've gone the way of television, and they're loving ESPN, and they're loving all of these networks, and they've been doing that for a couple of decades now. Yeah, now. Yeah, now. Now what you going to do? Now what you going to do, apostolic? You're going to kneel down with Black Lives Matter because ESPN is and because the NBA is, and you read their charter and they are pro-LGBTQ and they are anti-family and they are pro-abortion, and it's not about black people at all. It's about anti-God. It's about anti-church. It's about anti-everything that's precious in the kingdom of God. And everybody said amen. I'm just telling you, if you don't leave something that really touches your heart and something that is of value to you on the altar, you'll get accustomed to a skinny, shallow prayer life. And it won't mean anything to you. This thing doesn't mean anything to you if you don't have commitment. And if I ever felt God calling somebody for commitment, I felt it Sunday night. This thing doesn't mean anything to you if you don't have it on a level of consecration. And if I ever felt God calling somebody to consecration, I felt it Sunday night. God was calling the church to an altar. God was calling the church to put something on the altar that really means something to you. It's got to be bigger than every relationship in your life. It's got to be bigger than the toys and the entertainment and all the little worldly superficial things. That church, in a generational sense, comes to allow after a period of time. But God was calling us. And when you hear and feel something like Sunday night, you don't need to be like the Philistines and just say, oh man, we need to get out of here. We need to get rid of this. We don't need this in our midst. If you're standing in this and you hear some sister start travailing, oh, or some brother start praying from down in his soul, and you feel a little bit embarrassed by it, and you kind of want to get on the side, and you want to hide from it a little bit, you don't need to do that. That's a Philistine response. You're trying to get away from God. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. He's trying to draw us to something. He's trying to draw you to repentance. If you feel an aversion to that, you need to run to it. You need to embrace it. You need to find yourself a place to pray. If you feel the moving of the Spirit of God and it makes you a little afraid about what he's going to demand of you and what it's going to cost you, you need to get in those traces. You need to feel the weight of the thing, and you just begin to put one in front of the other. And if you got to weep on your way, oh, then weep on your way. If you're missing what you left behind and it's breaking your heart, then moan and low on your way. But don't turn away from where God has called you, because let me tell you, God's got something better than your dreams. God's got something better than your vision. God sees something better for you than you ever even thought about. Somebody give God a little praise and magnify him. No, I mean really lift up your voice and magnify him. Somebody offer yourself to God right now. Ah, hallelujah. Oh, mighty God. Let it come from deep, deep, deep down in your heart. Let it come from down inside your being. Oh. Oh, God. Oh, mighty God. Ah. Let the Holy Ghost pray on top of that. Let the Holy Ghost pray. Let the Holy Ghost pray. Oh, they went straight. They didn't turn. They lowed. They were in pain. It was all new to them. It made them uncomfortable. But they kept going, and those cows had better sense than every major city in Philistia. They had better sense than most of Israel. They were making their way. And when they got to Beth Shemesh, the people rejoiced. They saw the Ark of the Testament. They were so happy. But they didn't know how to handle it. And they looked in it. And they took the wood of the cart and built a bonfire and cut the throats of those milk cows and burn them as an offering to God. And when you get to the end of this, God may ask you for everything. God may ask you to be ultimately and totally and completely given. I doubt you're going to be put on a bonfire. But that's the place, if you're going to follow a biblical metaphor like this, this is the place you need to be ready to go. Nobody celebrated those cows. Nobody said, good job. You did so good. You brought the Ark of the Testament. You're going to be our holy cow. Holy cow. You're going to be a celebrity. Well, who's that over there? Oh, that's the cow that brought the ark back to Israel. That's Bossy. She's celebrity cow. So if you're thinking being the servant of God is the route to acclaim and to popularity and to whatever you dream about as a good outcome, God may have a different idea. When you get to the end of it, you need to be as humble as you were at the beginning of it. When you get to the end of it, having expressed yourself and poured yourself out unto God, you should be more humble than you were at the beginning. They took those cows and offered them up. What are you willing to give for the kingdom of God? Everything. What does it take to live for God? Everything. Will God ask for everything? Maybe not. He does in a blanket statement. You have to be willing and you have to be ready to give him everything. They offer them up. Over 50,000 Beth Shemeshites died because of that. They looked in that ark. They disobeyed. Because they had Levites there that took the ark off of the cart and offered up the sacrifice. They were trained. They were children of the tribe of Levi. They knew you don't open the box. You don't look in the ark. But they did it anyway. And then they called down the street to another little town, another little region, Kiriath-Jearim. And they said, would you come get this box? Because they, like the Philistines, they didn't fall on their face. They didn't repent. And they didn't say, God, what have I done? And how am I responsible? And what could I have done better? Because I don't want to be in a place where I'm doing something that's not pleasing to you. You see, that's a simple response. That's a simple response. Peterson talks about a guy like Solzhenitsyn that wrote the Gulag Archipelago. And this poor guy was on the frozen front lines of the Russian front fighting against the Germans, the Nazis. And then after the Russians won, they swept up everybody that had ever had a rumor about saying anything unsupporting of the government. And he wound up in a gulag, in a concentration camp. Man, that guy had plenty of people to blame. He had lots of reasons to blame Hitler and Lenin and Stalin. But he came to a phenomenal revelation in the middle of that prison camp. He said, what might I have done to have changed the trajectory of my life? How might I have contributed to this place that I am presently in? And if you had been sitting by him, you'd have probably tried to talk him out of that. It's like, man, are you kidding? Look at the nuts and all of the chaos around you. You've been victimized, you know? You might have tried to sell him that, but he wouldn't have it. And he wrote volume after volume on a subject that is a biblical subject. Jesus simply says, get the beam out of your own eye before you try to help your brother. Before you diagnose what's wrong with the church, get yourself right. Before you diagnose what's wrong with your brother or your sister, you get yourself right. You get in the traces. You take responsibility for you. You pull the load God wants. You know, and all this business of looking at other people and blaming other people and finding fault with other people, a lot of that is just simply raw abdication of your own responsibility in the kingdom of God. Because if you would shut your mouth for a minute and listen and begin to say, God, what can I do? How can I help? You would hear from God. The Philistines didn't do it. The residents of Beth Shemesh didn't do it. Israel as a whole didn't do it. But you can be different from that. You can stand in the middle of your life and say, God, how can I be of service in your kingdom today? How can I be a blessing to others today? What do I need? What I heard? Anybody here? Did anybody here hear from God Sunday night? Did you hear God speak to you or touch you or direct you? How do I make that real? How do I make that actualize? You get in the traces. You hook up to the load. You pull something that's not your nature, and you leave something that's painful for you on the altar, and you don't turn away to the right or to the left until you make your way to the destination that God has sent you on. Let's lift up every hand and every heart and every voice right now. Let's seek the presence of God. Would you do that? Sam, come help me. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me, somebody. Praise God. Come on, this is not difficult. Cows did this. Praise God. God's looking for somebody tonight that'll get under the load of the Word of God and take the Word of God to its rightful place and restore the Word of God to its rightful place and not get involved with whatever's on the left or the right. You need to be like the angel that showed up at Jordan. You need to say, I'm not on your side and I'm not on their side. I'm not on a political side. I'm not on a cultural side. I'm on God's side. That has to be where you stand, neither to the right nor to the left. Praise God. Praise God. Could you lift up your voice? Somebody honestly talk to God right now. Show me, God. Show me exactly what you have. I think God already talked to some of you Sunday night. Right now, you just need to be about the business of tracing up, getting hooked up to the load of God and bringing something to an altar that when you turn away and leave it, it's going to hurt you some. It's going to hurt. It's going to cause you to moan a little bit when you leave it behind. But come on, if that boy's not good, leave him behind. If that young lady's not good for you, leave her behind. If that activity's not good for you, leave it behind. If you can't control that phone, get a flip phone. Leave that Android or that iPhone or that computer. We live a long time without all of that stuff, and you can do that tonight. But I just tell you, there's nothing that you're doing right now that is worth your soul. You need to leave something on an altar tonight that's going to make a difference in your life. It may cause you a little grief or a little pain, but come on. Let's seek the face of God tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. You can turn around right there in your pew and pray. You can stand on your feet and pray. There's no posture that is superior to another, but crying out and praying to God, that's a necessity. Come on, lift up your voice to God tonight. Ah, hallelujah. Thank you. go, I'll do. I'll be where you want me to be. I'll say yes. Somebody say yes. Just write God a blank check tonight. Just tell him whatever you want, God, that's what I'll do. Write him a blank check and say, God, you fill it out. I trust you. I believe you. Hallelujah. Hey. Glory to God. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Magnify him. What a good God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor, somebody by you, and say, you got more sense than a cow. Yeah. You can serve God and you can glorify God. Those cows are smarter than everybody in that story. But that's not true in this house tonight. You got better sense than a bovine. That's right. Hey, God bless you. Love and strengthen somebody. We've got a preacher in the house Sunday morning. It's Labor Day weekend, but Brother Stephen Collins is going to be preaching Sunday morning. And we're excited about what God's going to do in the house. Hallelujah. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the Lord's house tonight.